It's an interesting scripture, this. Jesus washing the disciples' feet. And lots of people have interpreted it in different ways. Why did he do it? Why did he wash the disciples' feet? And what does it all mean? Is it about servanthood? Should we all be servants to one another? Yeah, we should. We should be serving one another. Jesus served the disciples, and we should serve one another. Yeah. All the little children are going out. Oh, bless them, Lord. Is it about cleanliness? Is it about washing our hands, and we should, wash our hands before we eat and things like that? And wash our feet before we eat? No, it's not about that. Oh, it is about serving one another. But it's about serving one another. And it's about serving one another, and it in a very specific way. How did Jesus serve the disciples? This isn't a difficult question. How did he serve the disciples in this section of scripture? He washed the feet. Thank you, Peter. See, not everybody was asleep. Praise the Lord. He washed the disciples' feet. Why did he wash the disciples' feet? Yes, it was because they were dirty. But every other time that they went for a meal, they would have had their feet washed by a servant. We've got one instance recorded in Scripture where Jesus did it. And every other time, a servant would have washed the feet of the people who came in, because that was the culture of the time. They didn't have tarmac roads, they didn't have paving, they had dirt roads, and they wore sandals. Now, if you've ever walked wearing sandals on a dirt road, you will understand that by the time you get home, your feet are looking slightly less beautiful than when you turned out. And so, when you came into a house, a servant would wash your feet because you'd be full of muck. I'm sure the sandals help with the getting to the feet and it not being as hot, but they didn't help a lot with keeping feet clean. So it was traditional to wash the feet. And Jesus, in this instance, washed the feet. But was he telling them to wash the feet? No, he wasn't telling them to wash the feet. Was he telling them to serve one another? Yes, he was telling them to serve one another. But how was he telling them to serve one another? In foot washing? Sometimes in a church service, there'll be a little time of people washing each other's feet. And it's beautiful. But God's not telling us to wash each other's feet. Okay. What are you talking about, Pastor Dennis? Right. Okay. He poured out the water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel with which he was girded. So he came to Simon Peter and he said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered, "What I do, you do not realize now, but you will understand hereafter." See, Peter didn't even understand why he was washing the feet at the time, or what he was trying to teach them. Peter said to him, "Never shall you wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I don't wash you, you've no part in me." Now, to have a part in Jesus, what does he do for us? To have a part in Jesus, does he wash us in any way? What does he wash away? What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Good song choice. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. So we're not talking about washing feet, because Jesus has washed us completely in his blood. From sin. Right. So this is all about being washed from sin. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, then wash not only my feet, but my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, he who has bathed needs only to wash his feet. Now, if you have been washed in the blood of Jesus, are you clean? Yes, you are. Yes, you are. So you're fully clean. Now, are you completely sinless? Or do you come into contact with this earth and it makes you dirty? Yes, we do. This is a very good analogy Jesus has used. Because when your feet come into contact with the earth, they get dirty. And when we come into contact with this world, we don't remain completely sinless, do we? And we become dirty again with sin. Now, Jesus has said, he's washed us completely. And then he says, do you know me? Do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. If then the Lord and the teacher washes your feet, Jesus has washed us clean, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. Well, just a minute, where does that put us then? If washing of the feet is cleansing from sin, and Jesus did that, and we are to do as he did to one another, what does that mean that we've got to do? I'm putting it to you in questions because I want you to think it through yourselves, because I could tell you just like that, but I like to see it dawn on your faces. We are to forgive one another. Well, I would say, actually, there's two things. Forgive one another. Because we commit sins, sometimes it's against each other. And when we sin against someone else, there needs to be forgiveness. And it washes us. Yes? And it cleanses us between each other. Brings back peace. But sometimes there's sin. And if you turn to Galatians chapter 6... If you can't find Galatians chapter 6, it's just after Galatians chapter 5. All right, first one. Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass... Any trespass. Okay. If you look back a little bit to chapter 5, it was talking about being under the law. And it talks about deeds of the flesh, which are evident, immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousies, outbursts of anger, disputes. Dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. So pretty much it's talking about all sin. Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, You who are spiritual. So is he talking to non-Christians? Is he talking to Christians? He's talking to Christians. You who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. I've noticed that quite often, when someone is caught in sin, there's the similar kind of reaction to the Pharisees who caught the woman in adultery. They all shout, "Sinner! Sinner!" And they want to bring justice to bear on the person who sinned. What did Jesus do when they brought this woman to him? Did he say, "Oh yes, stone her to death, yes, definitely"? That was what the law said. The law said stone her to death. How did they find a woman in adultery? They caught her in the act on her own. I don't know. But this woman they caught on her own in adultery, and they wanted Jesus to agree to her being stoned. What did Jesus say? "You who is without sin, cast the first stone." That is our response. We're to be like Jesus. We're to avoid falling into the sin ourselves, and we're to restore the person who has sinned. How do we restore the person who sinned? It's not rocket science, this. You can work this out yourselves. You point out the sin. This is a sin. You need to repent of this sin to God and restore your relationship with Him. It's not difficult, is it? Do you think God is just and might just punish sin anyway? Or do you think He's a loving Father who's waiting for us to say sorry? Right, now, if you turn to Colossians chapter 3. Verse 12. So, as those who have been chosen of God, hands up if you're chosen of God, and beloved, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Amen. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the words of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Forgiving and admonishing one another. Now, to admonish someone is not to say, well done. To admonish someone is to say, you've done wrong there. And we should be loving one another enough to say to someone, in love, what you've done is wrong. You need to put it right and be right with God. Admonish. And restore. So, wash each other's feet. Forgive. Yes? Forgive. If anyone's sinned against you, forgive. Is that easy? No, it's not always. Have we got a Holy Spirit who will help us? Yes, a good job, isn't it? Ask the Holy Spirit to help you forgive. It always works a lot better. So forgive and restore. Because it might not be a sin against you that you need to forgive. It could be just a sin against God and they need to repent and come to restoration with him. All right. So that's what wash each other's feet means. It is about serving one another. But it's a very specific serving one another. Now this brings me to the sermon. Alright, we're coming into 2018 now. It's going to be quite an eventful year, I think. We will be in a new location. We will have a lot of different challenges ahead of us. God is moving amongst us, and I can see that great things are going to happen this year, and certainly start to happen this year, that will go on and go on and go on and be a blessing. So, going into a new year, what's the most important thing I can tell you to do? What's the most important thing? Oh, share the gospel. Share the gospel's good. Yes, yes, I like it. Yes, yes, I like that. But that's not actually even the most important thing.
Walk with Christ.
Walk with Christ. That is the most important, yes. Now, that's not what I've got written down here, though. So, well done. No, you are right. Walk with Christ. Well, this is an aspect of walking with Christ. So, okay. Somebody once asked Jesus, "What is the most important thing? What is the greatest commandment?" When God, in the Old Testament, gave... Well done. Right. And love your neighbour. You've been cheating. You've been looking at the answers. Right. Let's read it in Matthew 22 then. It's verse 34. Okay. Right, so, but when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, They gathered themselves together. One of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him. "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets." So, Jesus is saying that the greatest commandment of the Old Testament, the greatest commandment of the Old Testament, is that we should love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and heart and soul and mind. Yeah. Is that still valid in the New Testament? Yes, because it's reiterated in the New Testament that it's important and that we should do it above all things. So, a rule of thumb, if it's in the Old Testament and then it appears in the New Testament as well, even though it appeared in the time of the law, it's still something for us to do. If it's in the Old Testament, but then there's no mention of it at all in the New Testament, or there's a change in the New Testament, then we don't do it. So do we do the sacrificial parts of the law? No, because Jesus was the sacrifice. So we don't sacrifice animals anymore. Anyway, back to this. And love your neighbour as yourself. Love your neighbour as yourself. Now, is that something that is still valid today? Yes, it is. It is. You're very good, aren't you? John 15, verse 12. Let's turn to John 15, verse 12 then. John was... He was one of the two brothers who Jesus called Boanerges, sons of thunder, because he had a fiery temper. But as his relationship with God developed, his fiery temper turned into such an understanding of the love of God. And John describes God's love through Jesus so much more clearly than all the other writings, really. So, John 15, what was the verse?
12.
Verse 12. "This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends." Beautiful. So it's still the greatest command. It's still the most important. Is love God still the greatest? Well, let's have a look. 1 John. This is the Epistle of John. First Epistle. Easier to turn right to the back at Revelation and work forwards to find John. 1 John 1. Verse 5. "This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, he himself is in the light. We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us." So we definitely do have sin, don't we? "And if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we've not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for those of the whole world. By this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. So, to love God, which is still valid, to love God is to obey him. Obedience to God is the way that we show our love to God. Does that make sense? Because obviously we don't buy God a bunch of flowers or send him chocolates, do we? Well, you don't, do you? No, no. We obey him. And what did he say when he said, obey me? What did he say was the most important thing to do? Love God. And so we obey him. So what was the next thing he said to do? Love one another. Love one another. So if we want to see what the most important thing to do as Christians is, it is to love one another. Okay, look in 1 Corinthians 13. Just after Romans. First Corinthians 13. And this is the love chapter. So if you've ever been to a wedding, you've heard this. And we are to love one another. But love is not a box of chocolates. Love is not a bunch of flowers. Not love is not fluttering your eyes at someone and giving them a little kiss. This is not the love we're talking about. This is the love we're talking about. Love is patient. Be patient with one another. Love is kind. Be kind to one another. Love is not jealous. Don't be jealous of one another. Don't be jealous of one another's ministries. Don't be jealous of what God's done in somebody else's life, but he didn't do that in your life. Don't be jealous that God's blessed someone with a certain thing and not blessed you with that thing. Love does not brag. No need to brag that you did get that thing that they didn't get, that they were jealous about. And is not arrogant. None of us are better than anyone else. We are all unworthy servants doing the will of our master. So, don't be arrogant. Do not act unbecomingly. Don't seek your own. Seek your own. What's seeking your own? Putting what I want in front of what everybody else wants. Because that makes me the most important person, doesn't it? If what I want is more important than what everybody else wants, I must be more important than everyone else. Well, love doesn't do that, so we're not to do that. Don't seek your own. It's not provoked. Doesn't get angry. This is love. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. We're back to washing feet. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things. We're to bear all things with each other. Believe all things. Hope all things. Endure all things. Love never fails. When it says fails, it can also be translated, love never comes to an end. Where there's gifts of prophecy, they'll be gone. Tongues will cease. Knowledge will be done away with. Love will always remain. Love's one of those wonderful things that will continue forever. Because when we go to heaven, there's going to be no need for prophecy. There'll be no need for tongues, because we'll all be talking the same language. There'll be no need for healing. No need for miracles. But love, love will remain. Right, I'm running out of time. So we'll turn to John chapter 13 again, where we started. And we're going to rejoin this Last Supper account just after Judas has left, in verse 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So going into 2018, have love for one another. We're to love our enemies, we're to love our neighbour. But before that, we're actually to love one another first. And that love for one another is what everyone else sees, and they see God in action when they see us loving one another. Now, would you like to see your family, who are not saved, would you like them to see God in action in your life? Yeah? Well, love one another. This has been a very, very simple message. This is not a super complicated book. The important things are really, really simple. We have got to love one another. And we do that through actions. Not through emotions, through actions, kindness, patience, forgiveness, long-suffering. So, gird yourselves up with love this year. Let's go into 2018. With our minds set that we are going to love God and obey Him by loving one another. Amen? Amen. Amen. Well, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your love, which, frankly, is boggling. It really is so amazing, so great, so vast, that we just can't even comprehend the depth and breadth of your love. So, Lord, we ask that you would help us by your Holy Spirit to obey you in loving one another in this coming year. In Jesus' name, amen.